Section part two, fail safes. So last week we talked about blind spots. And you know, I'm amazed about the number of people that call me for references. Anybody get people that call them a lot for references? And it's not like a quick thing, you know, this like a long phone interview, you fill things out. I don't know if you're a business owner and you have previous employees that say, hey, fill out a reference for me. Sometimes it's great, sometimes it's awkward. I have tons of people that call me that left our church years ago. And you know, sometimes they just got distracted in the busyness of life. You know, priorities shift and they just kind of like disappear. Some people leave an offense and just because people are imperfect. Raise your hand if you've ever said something stupid besides me every week, sometimes every day. Just get really good. I just found out with my husband, I just quickly own it and apologize. Like, just real quick, own it. Otherwise, you know, you sleep on the edges of the bed. You know, we have a king-size bed. That's like a really far distance. So just own it. you know, sometimes they finally do plant at a different church, or sometimes they never go back. You know, it's sad when I'll find out, like, years later, you know, maybe like 5 years later, maybe they graduated from the youth ministry or young adults, and then they call me for a job reference. And my heart breaks because I realize I'm their best option. To hear that the right way. It breaks my heart because I realize that they've fallen so far out of church community, or maybe they've never reconnected in the last 5 years with another leader in a church or another pastor, or just even maybe like an incredible mentor in the community or at work. And I know, and that's kind of, I just go through this a lot. I'm like, man, I haven't talked to them in years. Like, there's got to be someone that knows them better. You know, and at that point, I don't probably know the context of their life as a worker or as an employee. And then it gets real awkward because I can't lie, right? Business owners, you know, or like managers, and you're like, well, I can't lie, especially when they find out I'm a pastor. And then they realize they don't show up for work or they're late all the time. They're like, that pastor's a liar. And I'm like, ugh. I get in this position all the time, you know? where am I going with this? You know, I think Facebook friends give us a really false sense of connectedness. It's not helping us. You're like, well, we've been Facebook friends for 10 years. You read all my posts, right? I was like, no one has that much time to read all of your posts. But it brings this, like, it's self-deception that we think we're still connected. And it's kind of hurt our society because just in the long run then, when we go through hard times, how many people have been through a hard time? Who do you call? You know, who do you call? Do you still keep in touch with, remember those bridesmaids and those groommen that would said they stand by your back, you know, they fight for your marriage? Like, you know, we have to fight to keep those people in our life. And, you know, seasons change, you know, but are we fighting to find those layers of healthy people that we can do life with? And I actually have dear friends, like best friends that live all over the United States, give me cool places to visit. And I still call them, and I don't small talk it. You know, sometimes, how many people with friends, it's like about 3 times a year. You know, maybe you graduated. I keep in touch with one of my best friends from high school and probably 2 of my best friends from college. And when we call and talk on the phone, it's like, how's it going? Good, fine. I'm like, we're moms. Like, we have fought for that 10-minute conversation. Like, let's just get into it. You know, like, how's it really going? All right, where am I getting back here? Anyway, to get back on track with my sermon here, the person that actually called me about that character reference or whatever, I did know they had strong character and a very good work ethic. And they're a very hard worker, and they were asking for a reference at a power plant. Now comes to the point of my message. All right, so here's the point of my sermon. Does anybody remember Three Mile Island? Do you guys remember the Great Meltdown? I mean, that's not that far away, okay? The Great Meltdown happened, actually it was a partial meltdown. We're gonna talk about why. All right, so 1979, I was born in 1981, so I missed it, but they were still talking about it because it was terrifying. So 1979, there was a partial meltdown at Three Mile Island power plant, nuclear power plant. Does anybody know what caused it, you mechanically minded people? My husband is incredibly mechanically minded, so is my grandfather. All right, so here's what happened. The accident was triggered. It was just an accident, right? Oh, it's just an accident. How many people know your accident? You know, that person that falls asleep at their desk and forgot to push their one button can, like, completely implode a community. All right, so there, the accident, that's like we like to, the PR people, we just had a small accident, was caused by 3 different things. Okay, number 1, it was an equipment malfunction. Okay, that makes sense. Number 2, human operator error. I don't know what happened, but, you know, we made some human mistakes here. And the third part was a design flaw. So these were the 3 small things that led to almost a complete meltdown that could have completely destroyed an area. Thankfully, so what happened? These three things caused a loss of coolant to the number two reactor. Now, even if you're not the most brilliant person in the room, nuclear power plant, losing coolant to a reactor sounds like a terrible decision, okay? So it caused part of the core to melt down, and some, just some, radioactive gas was released. Just a little bit. It's fine, okay? Thankfully, it was not enough to cause any dose that was above background levels to local residents. I'm sure that was once again downplayed by the PR people. But here's my point. My message is going to go into this because we're talking about fail-safes. Does anybody know what stopped the complete meltdown? It was partial, but what stopped the complete meltdown? So I did a little research. There were four, and our number four goes in all my points. So here we go. There were four major backup fail-safe systems at Three Mile Island that kicked in. Okay, number one, the reactor was programmed to shut down when the turbine tripped, preventing further nuclear fission, okay? Number two, there was another backup system, so we have one backup, then we have another backup. Sounds good when we're dealing with a nuclear power plant, okay? The next backup system immediately started pumping water into the reactor core. Okay, that's good. So how many know it's good to have even more fail-safes when we're dealing with a nuclear fallout, okay? So there's a third one. The reactor vessel and containment building helped to contain the radioactive material, preventing wider spread. All right, this is good. Like, keep going. Give me more fail-safes. Okay, fourth one. There was an emergency core cooling system that was activated. So these four fail-safes kept a complete meltdown that would have not only destroyed lives and communities, but probably caused health problems to this day. So thank God. Thank God for the wisdom of setting up multiple fail-safes when a system could possibly break down. Otherwise, it would have been horrifically devastating. You guys remember Chernobyl? You know, that was back in 1986 in the Ukraine, and they still study it in schools. They're actually still studying the environment impact that it still has. So that one was a complete meltdown. There were not enough fail-safes that happened. And 116,000 people within a 30-kilometer radius were evacuated. So it saved their lives. But what they don't talk about to this day is the horrific, debilitating health problems that they're having with different forms of cancer and things that they're still trying to figure out what's going wrong in their bodies. So these long-term effects to a couple mistakes, if we don't have enough fail-safes in our lives and in our systems, it's very far-reaching. Fail-safe. So what is it? What's the definition of fail-safe? A fail-safe is a backup system that kicks into action to bring a mechanism or a system back to a safe condition. In an event, something goes wrong. How many people have had something go wrong in your life? Right? Hi. Okay? We can't control life. We can't control people. Sometimes we can't even control ourselves. One of those. How many people, when you get angry, sometimes the mouth is hard to control? I've been reading James, you know? All right. So a fail-safe is when we have a malfunction, when our mouths start to malfunction, when our character starts to malfunction, when our spending habits start to malfunction, when we start to have a breakdown. Having a well-designed fail-safe system will keep our lives from collapsing. Because how many people know this, especially if you're a parent? If your life collapses, that affects your children. If your business collapses, that affects countless lives. It affects our economy. Come on, like, York is number one for industry. I mean, when we have a major corporation that makes some dumb financial decisions, or maybe our government doesn't do the right thing in the tax, you know, all that fun stuff, and then we have a major corporation move out, that affects lives and livelihoods. There's some kids that can't get an education then. It's a really big deal. All right. So what are we talking about today? We're talking about fail-safes. The danger when we have a meltdown or a partial meltdown in their character. So what do we do? I don't want my life as a leader to take other people down with me. You know, I talked a little bit last week about the 90s of all those ministers that did stuff we don't even want to talk about. Heartbreaking things. Sexual indiscretions, financial indiscretions. That's the nice things that PR people say. I'm just saying this. They destroyed their lives. They destroyed their church. And honestly, they destroyed the name of Jesus with certain people that never went back to church. So I don't want my life to go down that path. And all of us, when we say we're Christians, we say we are supposed to represent Jesus. But raise your hand if you are flawed. And come on, every person has had a character mouth meltdown at some point, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to work on together fail-safe systems that make sure that we don't totally wreck something in our lives and take other people down with us. All right, so deception, we're talking about deception. Deception is what causes Christians to ignore certain scriptures. They'll say they're a Christian, and they said, well, this is my truth. I said, where does your truth fall in the Bible? They're like, well, I took this scripture out, I tore this page out, tore this chapter out, I like that one. And that deception hurts the name of Christ, hurts community. And what are we looking for? An excuse to sin because, oh, that one scripture is telling me to live a different way. That kind of rubs me the wrong way, so I'll just tear that scripture out, okay? All right, so when Christians start to do this, we start to find excuses. We start to lie to ourselves. And honestly, we start to surround ourselves with people that support our deception. Normally, we look for people that have the same area of deception, or okay, the same weaknesses, the same struggles, okay? So if you get to this point, and we're going to talk about fail-safes to avoid this, this is what happens? What's the fallout? You know, I'm just kind of, saying some casual little cute comments to the cute girl at work, I'm married, she's married, that's good, I like your shoes, it starts there. It's probably not a good idea to compliment their outfit every day when their husband's not doing it, right? I'm just trying to, she's having a bad day, whatever. It's just not wise, And I want a coworker to say, yo, dude, did you compliment your wife's outfit today? really? And why? Because these small little things, what you can lead to cheating, that can lead to affairs, that destroy your families. Or even, I work with young adults. A lot of young adults don't want to get married right now because they haven't seen it done well. Or they saw what happened in their parents' marriage and they're like, I don't want to put my kids through that. Cheating on your taxes. Oh, Christians do that all the time. But the Bible says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Like it or not, 30%, vote to see where it goes. I don't know, but don't cheat on your taxes, right? Or how about this one? Self-righteously gossiping. The number one just destructive thing in churches. No, I'm just asking for prayer. No, you're not. You're sharing somebody else's business that they don't want billboarded. Right? Well, it's at the prayer group. It's not your business to share. You can share your own problems. You can share, and please do, share your own struggles, your own shortcomings, but don't share other people's at the church that aren't in the room. In fact, let them, if they're in the room, let them share it themselves, right? We start to downplay things. we'll downplay an addiction, whether it be medication, recreational, or it just be a porn thing. And we're like, it's not a big deal. It doesn't affect anybody. It's not going to mess with my marriage. It's fine. That's the standard in the world. How about this one? We allow our failures and our sins, and we start to blame other people for it. You ever been in a relationship like that, that they do something and they blame you for it? Get out of that relationship, man. All right, now I'm going to throw some leaders out there. All right. Deception causes leaders to want to control people. Well, I don't want to get hurt, or I just want my church to stay healthy, so I'm going to control things. And with this control, they'll start taking scriptures out of context to support their agenda, to start kind of cult-like followings, and start isolating people from, healthy community and from their family and from, other healthy Christians in the world. Why? And that just completely destroys lives. I have a young adult that their family got involved in a cult. And what they found out in that cult is there was a quote, Christian leader that was abusing children in it. Makes me throw up, makes me angry. Don't you wish all these things, I was talking about all these things that they had some fail-safes in their life. People would say, hey, you know what? This path you're going down, this isolated path where no one's going to speak into your life, no one can call you in accountability, it's going to destroy your marriage. It's going to destroy your children. It'll destroy your church. It'll take other people down with them. That's called a Christian nuclear fallout. You guys excited about some fail-safes now? Okay. All right. By the way, all this stuff is outlined as sin in the Bible. We just stop reading it in context. And Christians, we fall into it all the time. All right. So James chapter 1, verse 22. It warns us, hey, be doers. And by the way, I've been studying James. I'll tell you, the two books of the Bible God has me read all the time, Ephesians and James. I'll tell you, Ephesians will get your emotions and your head just in a really good, healthy place. It'll affect your prayer life. And James will keep your character in check. And my mouth gets me in problems. So that reading James is good. Reading James is good. All right, James says this: be doers of the word, obey the message, and not merely listen to it. Amen, amen, amen. 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 And we amen and we amen. And that sounds good. Sherry took the notes, but do we apply it to our lives? That's called mental assent. Mental assent is one of the greatest destroyers in the church. That means people say, oh, that's good. Yeah, yeah, they tell people about it, but they won't apply it to their lives. In fact, you know, the people that tell you how to live your life? And I'm like, wow, that's like a really big log in your life. Why don't you deal with your own junk? Okay. Be doers of the word, obey the message, not merely listeners to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. How many people know you can reason your way into any corner? I talked about it last week. Find yourself a diverse group of Christians. Yes, Christians that go to other churches. Because you might be at a cult and you might not know unless some other Christian's like, yo, your pastor's getting crazy, okay? Find yourself a diverse group of mature Christians, okay, that can speak into your life, that are strong in their faith. Otherwise, you're just going to gather your own little circle, your little crew of your us four, no more, that all believe the same thing, and you can just go run off the cliff together. I don't want that. So self-deception is destructive, not just to your own life. It is very far-reaching. All right, so God set up biblical layers of a fail-safe system to keep our lives from imploding and taking other people's down with us in the process. Last week, I just scratched the surface, and I encourage you to read it or listen to it. I really was talking about leaders, and I just figured I'm going to lay myself on the altar as a pastor because, you know, there's nothing worse than someone tells you how to live your life when they don't say, hey, I'm working on it too, right? But everybody has blind spots. And the thing I scratched the surface on is to guard us from self-deception. Once again, we need a diverse group of mature Christians from strong faith that will hold us accountable. It keeps us safe. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance or counsel, the people fail. And I shared last week, it's good to get professional counseling. I did. It's good to get people of wisdom, people that have gray hair on their head, people that have been doing life longer. Or, you know, I'm a new mom. I'm 43 years old, but I get mom advice from people that are doing it really well that are even 10 years younger than me because they've been mom and really good. Okay? So find people that have more experience in areas than you. Okay. Where there is no guidance or counsel, the people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So my challenge to you last week is, do you have people in your life that you trust more than you even trust yourself? Do you have healthy, strong Christians in your life that you trust even more than you trust yourself? Because the problem with deception is you don't know you're deceived. And the only way to get out of it is find some different people, different backgrounds, that's fine, but mature, strong believers that will say, hey, there's a blind spot in your life. And if you're not careful, you're going to get in a wreck. And that wreck can take out so many other people with it. So today, we're going to deep dive into these four biblical layers of a fail-safe, okay? Fail-safes to prevent a deception meltdown in our lives. So the number one is kind of an obvious one, but honestly, Christians fall out of it all the time. It's easy. How many people are busy? How many of you are busier than you've ever been busy in your life? I am like redefining what busy is right now. Okay, I'm working on pruning my life. All right, so number one, fail safe. Feeding daily on the word of God is a vital need. Because the problem is how many people have been raised in church? How many people, like, just realize, we raised in church, like I can sing the songs and get all the scriptures. You know, you get to a point where like you know it all up here. But the Bible says this, let the word of God not depart from before your eyes. Because you ever get around someone, they quote a lot of scripture, but if you start to read your Bible every day, it's really funny that they'll misquote it. You ever notice that? You get around somebody that they'll just kind of skip a little key part in there, and that's the key part that applies to their life, and they're just quoting all the ones that they want to apply to yours, or things start getting a little twisted out of context. So I'm telling you, there's like little apps that give you a scripture a day. I mean, that's a good start. Honestly, it's a good start for anyone. But what it does is it takes it just cherry picks the sweetest ones. I love that God is love. but God is a God of justice too. There's some tough scriptures in there. And if you read it in context, it'll work on, what's the right word? Sanding down those rough places in our life, you know, that can hurt other people. All right, so let me think here. Where do we want to go here? All right, so daily check in your mirrors. So the Bible says in James 1:23, it talks about the importance of looking into the mirror of the word and applying it to your life. Because it says, if you look in the mirror and you can just say a lot of scripture, or you just kind of know it, amen, 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 but you don't actually apply it to your life, you just want to shove it on everyone else, which is damaging religion. That's when we hurt ourselves. That's when we're not checking our mirrors, when we're going really hard, really, really fast, and we're like, I'm not checking the mirror. You know, I'm going to say this. Did you check your mirrors today? Did you look in the word? I'm not looking to apply it to someone else's life. I'm not going to preach it at someone else. What is God saying to me? I cannot stand getting around people that all they do is preach at me. I was like, well, what are you struggling with? What are you struggling with? You act like you got it all together. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. You're not good enough. Okay, well, you haven't arrived yet either. Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3, I'm really good at being good. I'm also really good at being bad, he says. He said, it's all a bunch of junk. Dung. I just want to be found in him. I would just want to hang out with Jesus every day. And then he goes, and I haven't even arrived yet. You just wrote half the New Testament. You had like revelations of going to heaven. Like, I mean, profound revelations. I don't have it all together yet. I'm not perfect. I'll spend the rest of my life getting to know Jesus. That is called humility. And humility keeps you safe. Pride will cause a fall in your life and take down other people. All right, number two. So the first one is saying, I need to be in the word every day. It is vital to my life. And if you mess up, you know, just like, okay, but just own it. Don't make excuses for it. It's a new day. Number two, we did a series on this, so I'm not going to dive real deep into it. Prioritizing a deep prayer life, which is a two-way conversation. Because we can just get in a ritual of just kind of going through our bless me this, bless me that, bless me this, bless this food, blah, 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 blah. God, I need this, 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 and this. Okay, amen. But the Bible says to wait on God. That just, and you know what I have found out is I'll pray through scripture. I'll just plant in a book. And it keeps my mind focused because how many people struggle sometimes with distractions. And I'll just read and I'll just kind of pray and thoughts will come out. And it just kind of keeps me focused on him. And then I wait and I listen. So God, what are you trying to say? And normally just a scripture will jump off the page. People are like, I've never heard the voice of God. His voice is his word. It's a really great place to start. And you'll read and God, what do you want to talk to me about? I'm reading, I'm praying. And just that one scripture, I'm like, that's for my life. I'm going to work on applying that in my life today. Psalms 139, 23 through 24 says, pray this. This is David. And David did a lot of mess ups. I want to talk about David and Saul next week, man. It'd be great to talk about some other people. Whew. David and Saul, we'll talk about them next week. But David had this prayer who really messed up his life. But he was humble and repentant, and God restored him. He said this, search me, God. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. Know my anxious thoughts. Know the darkest part of the hidden corners of my life, right? He says, see if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. He doesn't say, oh God, look at my life and point out all the terrible people in my life. God, search my heart. If there is anything that could hurt other people, offense. If there is anything in my life that could hurt someone else, God, bring it to my attention. I'll repent. I'm going to work on changing my ways. And you'll lead me in a healthy path. All right. The third one is what we're going to talk about in our message. So walking in right relatedness with God and others. This is probably the greatest fail-safe you could ever have. And this is the one that most Christians avoid because it involves other people. And other people are messy. Other people are painful. Other people hurt you, betray you, stab you in the back, abandon you, disappoint you. Anyone besides myself? Yeah, but we need people in our life. People keep you healthy. People will keep you from getting weird. I've met a lot of weird Christians. They don't hang out with other healthy Christians, or they only hang out with themselves and their favorite TV preacher. And it's just a fast track way of getting weird. All right. So walking in right relatedness with God and others. We're going to talk about others walking in a good relationship with others. So I'm talking about having close, vulnerable, transparent, strong relationships. You're like, vulnerable and transparent sounds scary. Yeah, because you get hurt when you let other people in your life. So doing life with a diverse group of strong Christians. I love our marriage group here at the church. We are all so different. Different walks of life, different career paths, different ages. And there's so much wisdom in the room. In fact, I'm the one that talks too much and I'm telling myself to shut up. And the ones that talk the least are so different than me. Like, I love when Jason Salmon shares wisdom. I'm like, write that down. And he'll say something in three sentences that is so profound. Take me 5 minutes to get to my point. It is so healthy to do life with. And we hang out. We'll go on double dates. We'll take our kids to the park or the rail trail. Do life with people. Sometimes they go on vacations or campouts with each other that are different with you, but are strong believers that are seeking God together. Because it's going to shine different light on different areas of our life, and we'll grow together. We'll be healthy. So doing life with people and being planted in a healthy church community. All right. The fourth final one is a lifestyle of giving selflessly. A lifestyle of giving selflessly. It keeps you humble when you're not all about you. You know takers? They just take over every conversation. You know those people? Man, you're like trying to avoid them. You're like, wow, I just, you know, you take like a different cubicle route. Like, I will need to go to the bathroom and I will avoid. I had this in my old job. I was like, listen, no names. But she was like the greatest gossiper and Miss Negativity. She was the first one that got let go when the economy went down in 2008. Do you know why? Because she was just like, Eeyore-ing it on everyone. Just the cloud of doomsday. And you didn't need to be around that. Anybody know people like that? They're selfish. They take over the conversation. And they don't let it go. Okay, so a lifestyle giving selflessly gets to know other people. Ask questions. So there's a giving of your time. There's giving of your conversation. There's a giving of your finances. You ever know the taker? They never pick up the tab. You know, they're always taking this, always taking that. And after a while, you just feel kind of used, right? Those are people that have made life all about them. And that is deception. When you start thinking, because it is the opposite of the character and nature of Christ, which is what a giving servant leader. I'll also say a lifestyle of giving versus a lifestyle of taking. I've noticed a lot of takers are very bored Christians, and very bored Christians cause the most problems in your church because they have so much time on their hands. They're normally not discipling anybody. They're normally not mentoring someone. They're just life is all about them, and they have so much time to critique the temperature of the coffee and the smudge on the bathroom door, and, you know, just, I don't like the music, and I don't, you know, right, people that don't like the music, well, it's not about you. It's about Jesus, and the lyrics are good, and you know what, I know you're going to heaven, you're telling me you're following Jesus, so that music might reach someone that has never been to church before. All right, so these four layers. When a Christian stops reading the word as a need, I need this, I need God in my life. I need his word in my life. I need him to go into the hard places that I don't want to talk about. When they stop being physically planted and actively involved in a healthy church, when they stop rightly relating to other people in the church community, when they stop giving out of their lives and laying their life down, they're not volunteering anywhere. They're not, you know, if you're like, oh gosh, I think I'm like, you know, Sherry, I'm really not hitting these boxes. I'll tell you what, go meet Miss Jerl in the back. You'll hit all four of them at her ministry. Number one, you'll need to be in the word, right? Because she runs a food bank ministry. So to go what? You're going to need to be around people that are hurting. You're going to need some encouragement. So you come with a scripture, right? It'll keep you praying. You need Jesus. My gosh. And you're going to have to be social with people because, and this other thing of like, it will cause you to lay your life down for people that can't help you because it's not about you. These are the layers. These are the fail safes. So, okay, we're going to talk about right relating. All right, how to avoid a deception meltdown in my life. All right, you know, I'll just be honest, we're people. Anybody easily distracted besides myself? Oh my gosh, like I have to really pray over my mind sometimes. I'm focused in Jesus' name. We get really easily distracted and deceived, and we start to think that we don't need to connect with people. Or we start to think that like, you know, just slipping in and you know what? I come in late, I leave early, and listen, sometimes we have work schedules, we have commitments and things like that, but I don't need to actually have a deep conversation with anyone in the room. It's deception. Hebrews 10:25, this is the Berean Standard Version, really great translation. It says, let us not neglect meeting together as believers as some have the habit. So a habit is something that forms. But let us encourage one another. Why are we meeting together? To encourage one another. Not to tell you you're not good enough and all the things you stink at. Okay, we're to encourage one another. Okay? The Amplified Bible says this: warning, urging, and encouraging. So there's an urgency. You know, if you see someone that's just struggling with anxiety and depression and insomnia, there is an urgency. They need encouragement in their life. They need you to invite them over to dinner. They need you to send them a scripture every day of just like encouragement. There's an urgency to that encouragement. When someone is going through a horrible time in their life, maybe a loss of a loved one, there is an urgency that they need encouragement. We sometimes go in dark thoughts of like self-harm and things like that. There is an urgency to encourage other people. And it says, all the more faithfully as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Okay, how many people know it hasn't really been easier in the last, we've been through some interesting times, interesting seasons in our culture, in our nation. I need encouragement. You know, this economy can be really hard sometimes, you know, and for people that are, for some of our young people that are trying to go to college or trying to start their own business, trying to go to trade school, it can be very discouraging for them. They actually say that those in their 20s are some of the people that are dealing with the most depression and anxiety in our entire culture. Because it's been hard. They need encouragement. They need wisdom. They need to hear how you started your own business. They needed to hear how you found your career path. They need to hear how you found your spouse. They need this encouragement. It is vital. Now I'm going to talk about this. We're still talking about rightly related. Because there are some people that attend church every Sunday and they're not doing it the right way and it's not helping them. Now I'll say this. There are people that watch online every week. And honestly, they call me and I'm their pastor. And I finally told someone, I said, I cannot telepastor you. Like, it's too much pressure on me because I am the only person in our entire community of 120 people, and we're all here together, that knows you. And I'm happy to take your midnight phone call. But they had a series of tons of emergencies, and I love this person. Honestly, person of, like, great character, hard worker, wonderful person, but nobody else in this church knows them. They don't even know they, quote, go here, but they go here online all the time. And it's not helping them. You know, I'll say this. Some people have left churches because churches or a leader or someone in the church just said, hey, this is what the scripture says. And they didn't like it because it called sin, sin. And what they did, they left because that made them uncomfortable because they'd have to change. And they go hid somewhere else. They found a really, really big place. They could sit in the back and no one would know them. You know, it's dangerous because, you know, Well, Sherry, what are you talking about here? I'm just going to say this. So there are some people in churches that have inappropriate behaviors. Christians that have harassed people. Yeah. And you know what? It's an uncomfortable conversation to say, yeah, you're stalking that person, and it's not appropriate, and it's not going to happen on my watch. The way you talked to that person made them feel uncomfortable, and I'm not going to have you do it here. And I've had people leave and go to other churches. I'm like, oh, okay. Some people try to hide. They're being verbally abusive towards their spouse or their child. They don't want you in their business. And so they go hide somewhere else. Maybe abusing, honestly, I actually know of, it's very interesting. I'm not here to judge anyone. But pastors have a lot of problems. Do you know that? Did you know that? That there are pastors that have struggled with addictions? I knew an incredible pastor, a man of God, that confided that their spouse had been in a horrific back injury and now is addicted to pain pills. And some of the pain pills are way harder than some of the hard drugs you can get out on the streets. And confided, and it was, and I'm not here to talk about their business, but breaking their marriage. You know, we sometimes hide because there's hard things. You know, I do a lot of counseling in the church, and a lot of it is we just don't like calling sin, sin. I mean, like, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked in a relationship. What does that mean, Pastor Sherry? If you have to slow down to help someone else out and you're romantically dating them, the Bible said bad idea. Be friends. Hang out in groups. Don't be texting romantic things late at night. That's called being in a relationship. But I've watched people completely wreck their lives. Stop volunteering, stop doing what they're called to do to go try to pull someone else along that doesn't want to grow, doesn't want to be a Christian. Sometimes they just, I don't want to be a Christian. Well, I can save them. You can't even save yourself. You're tied yourself to a sinking ship. Do we love them? Should they come to our church? Absolutely. But should you romantically tie yourself to them? It can wreck your life. These are hard conversations. People don't like them. They just bounce to another church. And I'm just glad they found another church. But honestly, they normally pick a giant one where no one knows them. And they won't volunteer. And they smile and they say hi and they wave. Hey, how you doing? Good, good, fine, amen. They lost all their fail safes. I'm going to try to be focused on this one. Just with my parents, like I said, there's a lot of things that are hidden in marriages. Abuses that happen. And they can quote all those scriptures. People can hide those bruises. They don't want you in your business. Guys, we need fail safes. Amen? I don't care if you're a church leader. I don't care if you're a pastor. There are people that have struggles, and we're going to call what? Sin, sin. But we need people in our life. It'll save our marriages. It'll save our children. It'll save our community. It'll save our namesake. To having people in our life that actually know us. I know it's somber. I got jokes in here too, but, you know. Psalms 92, verse 13 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. Amplified Bible goes on to say in verse 14, growing in grace, they will still thrive and bear fruit and prosper in old age. They will flourish and be vital and fresh, rich in trust, love, and contentment. That's a good life. Does it say your life will be perfect? Does it say there will be no conflict, no pain, no wars, no battle? It doesn't say that. But it says what your life will have love and trust and a contentment. These are relational terms. How many people have been through hell? But you have some great people in your life through it. So when I'm planted in the house of the Lord, it's not a building. I'm planted in a community of believers that have my back. And when they have my back, when my mouth is just getting me in problems, if I'm going into a gossip tangent, if I'm talking bad about my spouse, you know, if I'm screaming at my kid in Walmart, you know, I'm going to have a community of people say, hey, you know what? You're getting off by one degree, and that's really going to hurt your life and the people that you love. So let's do life together, right? Growing in grace. Grace is God's divine empowerment to live a life free from sin. It is also God's empowering strength to do what you need to do in life that you cannot do in your own strength and the things that God has called you to do. When you are planted in a community of people that have your back, and yeah, they're going to have those hard conversations with you, but the number one reason, they're also going to encourage you to not quit. It'll lead to this, what the Bible says, a thriving, prosperous life. Now, 3 John 3, 1 through 2. This is kind of give context, okay? It says, dear friend, it's a relational term, I pray that, the New King James Version says, you may prosper in all things and be in health. That means what? Physical, mental, emotional, relational health, right? Just as your soul prospers. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. How many people know a prosperous soul is the greatest gift you can ever have? I have a healthy mind. I have healthy emotions. I have healthy relationships. Doesn't mean life's easy. Doesn't mean that things aren't hard at work. It doesn't mean people aren't going to try to sue you. It just means what? This core being is not in meltdown mode because I'm healthy. And it says that things may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So this thriving, prosperous life, it doesn't mean everyone's a millionaire. Doesn't it mean everybody gets a sports car? When I'm healthy on the inside, and when I'm healthy on the inside, it causes healthy relationships on the outside. It brings what? A generous, giving life. It brings purpose to my life. So I'm helping out people in need, right? And I'm doing life with people. And you know what? I'm mentoring someone. And all of a sudden, there's a fulfillment and contentment in my life. I don't need to be a millionaire, billionaire. And I thank God that there are millionaires and billionaires because they give and then they build orphanages and they sponsor, just all kinds of things, like, you know, help for autism. There are just so many different things that they help in our society that help other people out. But you may not be that person that has a ton of money, but you know what you can have is a prosperous soul. I can have a healthy mind, a healthy will, healthy emotions, and I can have healthy relationships. And that's probably, anybody have a really great teacher that they affected the entire ecosystem of your high school? I did. I had some ones that really impacted me. Their lives weren't perfect. Their lives were hard sometimes, but they were able to bring that into their classroom, and it caused people to take certain career paths and honestly help some kids from hurting themselves. Life is hard. God is good, and God put some really good people in our life to have our back. Will you let them in? Well, they might talk about some hard things in my life. Yeah, that's called a fail-safe. That's the stuff that saves us, it keeps us from getting fired. You know, they talk, they say, hey, you know, coworker, I noticed you've been coming in like 5 minutes late to work all the time. Yeah, yeah, the manager's been noticing it. But it's not a big deal. Well, it's a real big deal to this manager. You know what, I feel judged. Well, what about you, this and that? You know what, they're trying to what? Help you save your job. Was it an awkward conversation? Yeah, sometimes, but what, do they have your back in the long run? Yeah, all right. All right, so there's a problem when people disconnect. What happens? Like I said, you can come to church every Sunday and have a small talk conversation. People can come here every week. How you doing? Good, fine, amen, like your shoes. Everybody been bored out of your mind one of those conversations? All right. All right, so the problem is this. When people are either physically disconnected, you know, they just kind of drop in once a month, or three times a year, or they're here every single Sunday, but it's just shallow. You know, they come in late, they leave early, they have an excuse for everything. Yeah, you invite them to your grow group or the women's prayer or just, hey, have lunch. Hey, we're going to the rail trail. You know, just, hey, be like a normal human being and hang out. And they always have an excuse. They're always busy, 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 you know. So the problem is this, is when hard times hit, because we all get it. All of us. You know, maybe they get sick or their loved one is terminally ill, or maybe, you know, they're just in a down and out place. You know, maybe they're so financially overwhelmed that they're going to be homeless. This happens. And people are ashamed to say, you know, hi, do you guys remember the last economy crash, 2008? How many people lost their homes? And there was a pride in being, they were ashamed to just say, I'm struggling right now. So they're having problems. Maybe their marriage is starting to fall apart. Yeah, we have a marriage group. I don't want to tell them my business. You need somebody in your business. It's not working. Well, our marriage is having issues. No, it's not a marriage. It's not an institution. It's people. I'm having issues. I am part of the marriage. That feels hard. That's okay. We at our marriage group, we have some marriage group material this week. We had a duke out fight. You know, we have marriage group material. We are flawed, right? Okay. You know, like I said, maybe there's a death in the family. Maybe they're honestly just dealing with just really like horrific depression. Maybe they've been admitted to a hospital. These are deep, hard times. And they call the church or they pop in. You know, I have people that kind of knock in. They haven't been here in like 3-4 years or whatever. Or they might call the church. They watch online. Hopefully they're in driving distance. I had someone call me. They were in an emergency and they lived an hour away. And I was like, that's not going to help you find community, you know? The problem is nobody really knows them, and they need help, but nobody really knows them. Or honestly, sometimes you say you need help in an area, but really you need a budget. Or maybe you need help with good things. Let's focus on this. Pastor, give me some good stuff. You need help with some good things. Okay, you got engaged, and you want to get married in the church. Okay. You had a baby, and now you need some meals delivered because you don't even know your middle name, and you can only eat so many Pop-Tarts, you know? Or you need a babysitter. People call me asking for babysitters all the time. I'm like, people don't know you. I can't have Emma Clark, who I've known since she's been a little girl. Oh, here's Emma Clark's number, who's a phenomenal babysitter, right? Because you don't know who this person is. People call me all the time, like childcare. I'm like, they don't know you. You don't show up, okay? You know, they got a great job, and now they said need help with childcare. This happens all the time. They bought a house, and they need help moving. These are great things. And a close community would love to celebrate, right? We'd love to celebrate those things and be actively involved in those things, but no one really knows you. Anybody heard about the love tank? Anybody read like 1,000 marriage books besides me? Okay. They basically say this. Okay. So you have like 2 people in a love tank. Okay. And when you put love into the love tank, there's lots of love in it and you can make a withdrawal. Follow? So if you have one person that's always withdrawing and never putting anything in, there's no love tank, okay? So when you don't have a connected community, if people don't know you, you know, when people like, hey, can I pray for you or anything? You don't share what's going on. You're not giving. You're not helping, you know? You're not helping other people move. There's needs. You know, people, maybe they need help. Will you sit with my aunt that's in the hospital right now? I got to go to work. These things. So we're trying to make withdrawals, but we haven't put any love in the love tank. This is honestly deception. And thank God the Bible tells us to help strangers. It's really sad if your stranger comes every Sunday. Thank God that no matter what, we're going to do everything we can to possibly help people through these hard times and good times. But can you please do me a favor as a pastor? It's a lot easier to recruit people when they know your name. Truly. Hey, we need help moving. I was like, you haven't been to our church in 5 years. Okay, I'll make some phone calls, but it's really easy to rally people when they kind of know you. All right. You're like, Pastor Sherry, this is tough. All right, whatever. Here we go. All right. Where should we go here? All right, so how do we know we're not connected rightly? We're not rightly connected, okay? How do we know this? When we go through really, really hard times, we go through difficult circumstances, which we all do, and we don't feel comfortable telling anyone else about it in church. We don't feel comfortable asking for prayer. We don't feel comfortable, you know, at the end they have an altar call. I try to make it super chill, not showy. Like, hey, you know, people can head out if you want some prayer. You can go pray with people in the coffee center. Pray with people in the bookstore. You can pray with any department in our church. But, you know, I don't feel comfortable. I don't want to share my business. So we end up suffering alone. People invite us to their grow group, the prayer group, go out to lunch. We have excuses. We end up suffering alone when there is so much encouragement and love and help and wisdom and counsel that is filling this room. Why? Because we're rooted in pride. And we all struggle with pride, all of us. And it just masks insecurity and self-consciousness. So pride will keep us from being vulnerable and transparent with people. Pride will keep us from having multiple fail-safes in our lives. Pride will keep us in unhealthy places. It will keep us from sharing those doctor reports to someone that is committed to pray with you. It is something that will keep you from sharing problems in your marriage with someone that will fight for you. Help your heart heal after your dad died. And it is a traumatic thing to lose a loved one. And someone who's gone through the same loss would love to pray with you and have your back and encourage you. If you're battling depression, if you have a struggle of any sort, you don't have to go through it alone. And we say, but I got it under control. I'm good. We're fine. I can quit anytime. Pride tells us we don't need people to check our mirrors. Right? It's always good to have someone in your car. Hey, check my mirror before I merge. Pride opens the door to deception. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Obadiah 1:3 says, you have been deceived by your own pride. Are we real? You know, there's a reason why churches are criticized by this world and mocked as being a bunch of hypocrites. Because we have the same problems they have in the world. But we just won't admit it and get help. I think it's just time for us as Christians and as a community, and we meet in other buildings. You know, I have friends at other churches to what? Get over our pride and start walking in the light. Start walking in the light. Ephesians 5, 6 through 21. I'm just going to read parts of it. It says, let no one deceive you with empty arguments that encourage you to sin. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Verse 10, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, do not participate in the worthless and unproductive deeds of darkness, but instead expose them by exemplifying personal integrity, moral courage, and godly character. Verse 12, it is shameful even to talk about these things that ungodly people do in secret. And you're like, Pastor Sherry, this is uncomfortable for you to talk about it. Yeah, because we're dealing with it. It's easy to talk about pastors. I'll talk about all of our problems. I go to pastor's prayer group. We got all the same problems you do. I go to a pastor's prayer group where people get in my business, you know? I have layers of accountability within this church, other places. Why? Keeps me walking in the light. Keeps me from hiding things. So it says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs among yourselves. Together. Keeps us walking in the light. Making music to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Further, submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. There's 1,000 scriptures on submission. This is probably the one you'll be able to like just take without any pushback. It's good to submit ourselves to each other. It is good to lay our lives down and open, transparent, vulnerable to each other. It's good to humble ourselves to let other people speak into our life. We are not an island. We are all connected. We are spiritually adopted into this family. That is the context, which means we are connected. So I want to challenge you. Last week was a challenge. Invest in relationships so you can find someone you trust more than you even trust yourself if you're in self-deception. Here's my next challenge. 3 layers of the fail-safe. The fail-safe we're talking about today is right relatedness to other people. Here's 3 layers. You want some more fail-safes in your life? Everyone needs a Paul. Everyone needs just a spiritual leader that can give wisdom, counsel, teach you things, answer questions, hold you accountable. Talk regularly into your life. Hebrews 3:17 says, obey your spiritual leaders, have confidence in, submit to them, recognizing their authority over you, for they are keeping watch over your souls, your mind, your will, your emotions, your health, right? And continually guarding your spiritual welfare as those who will give account of their stewardship. Okay, everyone needs a Barnabas. Who is Barnabas? It's a real good friend that has your back. This is your prayer partner. This is a person that does life with you. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Everyone needs a mature Christian friend that is in your life for the long haul. You know, just because you mess up, they're not bailing. Okay, and they pray with you regularly. And they probably know you really well. And the third layer is everyone needs a Timothy. And I think this is where a lot of us kind of miss it, us church folk. A Timothy. A Timothy is someone that is younger spiritually. They might even be like older than you, younger than you, but they have been walking with God as long, right? And this is someone that you're mentoring or discipling, whatever word you want to need. Having people like this keeps a high bar in your life because you're responsible to them to not cause them to stumble. It's good to have someone. You're like, I don't have it all together, but if I'm mentoring someone, I'm going to try to not implode my life because I'm going to take them down with me if I do. So these are 3 layers of great accountability. I have so much more to teach you, and I'll go into it next week, but challenge. How many people want more fail-safes in your life? I do. All right, let's stand up. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you. And God, I just thank you for who you are. And Lord, the Bible says in Psalms, throughout Psalms, it says, or Proverbs, it says, to cry out for wisdom and with wisdom get understanding. God, we want wisdom. We want understanding, Lord. And Lord, there are areas in our life, all of us have things that we struggle with. All of us have areas of blind spots, of pride, of areas of sin in our life, Lord God, and we don't want to hurt ourselves. We don't want to hurt the people that we love, Lord God, and we don't want to fall and take other people down with us. So Father, I just thank you that you are just spotlighting people in our life that we can invest in, that we can start connecting with, that we can invite out to lunch today, Lord, and not have another scripted, shallow, small talk, but let someone get to know us, Lord God, in our lives, Lord God, so they can be a fail-safe in our life. Lord, we just love you so much. No man is an island. Lord God, we want to be healthy, connected people in the body of Christ, in this spiritual family that we have been put into, Lord. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. Have a